In the last session, in class number 3, we talked about some general principles for preparing Bible class lessons. And we were not able to finish that. We were talking about some recommendations on various sources and commentaries to use at the end of class last time, and just we're not able to finish. So what we want to do is briefly complete that particular set of points and then move on to our lesson for tonight. Again, lesson 3 was general principles for preparing Bible class lessons. We talked about praying. We talked about letting the Bible explain itself. We talked about keeping the passage in its context, consulting multiple reliable translations, using Bible references to explore and dissect the passage. And then where we finished last time, and there will be some overlap with our lesson for tonight and all of this, but where we finished with that was consulting reliable, faithful commentaries and resources for additional study, and that included a variety of recommended commentary sets and individual books that will be helpful in that regard. And again, recognizing that we want to teach the Bible first and use those sources simply as reference points to help us in our study, but we're not trying to teach what brother so-and-so said about a matter, we're trying to teach what God said about the matter. Number 7 from that particular study on the general principles is consulting reliable, faithful workbooks and study guides. In your study, as you go through your lesson, there's a couple points to be made here about consulting these study guides. First of all, when you use a study guide, you use a workbook to prepare a lesson, you need to make it your own. You don't just need to take whatever is in that workbook and go in and teach it just as it is there. You need to make it your own. It'll be hollow. It will not be as well presented if you are simply presenting somebody else's material. You need to take what someone else has done and study it yourself, make it your own, so that it becomes a part of you in your presentation. The other side of that, though, is not only do you need to make it your own, but recognize that when you're asked to teach in this congregation, you will be supplied workbooks, you will be supplied some study guides to help you in your preparation of a class. And the idea there is that you don't need to come up with everything on your own. That's important to understand, is that when you are asked to teach here, you're not being asked to come up with everything on your own, out of your own mind, out of your own studies. We are going to provide some materials that will be helpful to you in the preparation of those lessons to expedite the process, to help you to do a better job with that. So make it your own, but recognize you don't have to come up with everything on your own. And remember that you are responsible for what you teach. Whatever guides you use, whatever books you use, whatever sources you use, ultimately you are responsible, not the books. You are responsible for what is taught in a Bible class here. And then number 8, 9, and 10 on these handouts, there's a lot of overlap here. They kind of are very much the same, but we wanted to make these points individually. Number 8, thoroughly study and learn your material. Know it. Don't skimp on it. Number 9, put real time and effort and heart into the study and preparation of your lesson. There is no shortcut. There's no magic formula for an abracadabra kind of thing where you can just get a lesson out of thin air. You've got to put effort into it. It's going to take time. It's going to take a lot of work on it. And make it a priority in your day and in your week to study. And then number 10, prepare well in advance. Don't wait until the last minute to put the lesson together. Spend time, spend hours in preparation of your lesson, and not just hours, but spend time over the week. Don't just wait until the last night or the last day, the last minute to put something together. Spend time throughout the week putting it together, and your mind will be working on it even throughout the week. When you're about doing other things, it's amazing how your mind will continue to process and work on those things even when you're not aware of it, and will help build that lesson even stronger because you have time that you have put into that. That's the conclusion of that third lesson that we had on general principles for preparing Bible class lessons. And what we want to do in this lesson is we are going to be talking about preparing a textual study for a Bible class lesson. What we're going to do for the rest of this series in this study is that we're going to talk about 3 different types of lessons, and we're going to spend time working on them together and talking about how you put these together. But three different types of lessons. The first one that we're going to start with tonight is preparing a textual study, getting into a text and building on a text and taking a text and digesting it and presenting a text, whether it be a paragraph, a chapter, a few verses. How do you take a text, develop that text in a way that you can teach it? The second type of lesson we're going to talk about is a topical lesson, where you take a Bible topic and then you pull various verses and passages from around the Bible to come in and build that topic, whatever that Bible topic might be, the Lord's Supper, the baptism, the organization of the church, whatever it might be, that you pull various sources together, various verses together, and build that topic. The third area of study, the third type of lesson that we're going to talk about and developing in a few weeks will be that of a character study, a Bible character study. How do you look at a Bible character, look at his life, look at what we know about him, and build a Bible class lesson around that character? And so those are the main three things that we want to focus on. The textual, you will find the textual to usually be a little more labor intensive in a lot of ways. If you're doing a topical study, a topic, you choose a topic and you can run all over the Bible, pull a verse here, pull a verse here, pull a verse here. You can run all over the Bible and pull a variety of verses, put them together and present them. And I don't want to make it sound so simplistic, but you pull a lot of verses together and you present them. And you don't have to get real deep. You don't have to get real down into a verse very much, because you're just presenting, here's what the verse says. And so it may not require as deep of a study. But a textual study requires that you get down into it. It requires that you dig into that text. You will reference other passages in the Bible, but those will just be kind of a side note, because you are in a text where you are trying to expose and digest and to teach what does the Bible say in this text. And so it's going to require more time and effort and study on your part by and large. And so as we go through these next three type of lessons, we will also be making assignments to those who are in the class to prepare a textual study, prepare a topical study, prepare a character study. And this is not intended to be busy work. This is not intended to just take up time, but is to take what we're teaching in the class and now have a hands-on practicum, you might call it, and actually taking what we're learning and putting it into practice. How can I develop this kind of a lesson? And so tonight, talking about preparing a textual study, we have about 13 different points on this particular matter. And again, there will be some overlap in what we have presented before and a little overlap in what we will present even in some future lessons. But we always start out with this first one, the same one every time, and we can't minimize it. You need to spend time praying. Anytime you're studying the Bible, anytime you're preparing a lesson, you need to spend time praying. We cannot overemphasize that. And you may think it's not a big deal. You may think, I've been preparing lessons for years, and I don't remember many times that I've spent time praying. Well, that's not something to boast about. We're not presenting our word, we're presenting God's word. So why should we take all of the credit? Why should we take all of the effort upon ourselves? Why not ask God for help? Why not thank God after a class for what he helped us to do in teaching the class? It is his word after all. And so you will notice, if you do any amount of teaching, you will notice a marked difference between classes that you spend time praying for in advance and classes where, well, maybe you forget to, maybe it doesn't cross your mind, maybe you run out of time or whatever it may be. Maybe you don't spend time praying much or at all in preparing for a lesson. You will notice, if you're honest with yourself, a marked difference between those classes that you spend time praying for and those classes that you don't. Because when you ask God to help you, he does. When you ask him to help him study and prepare and present his word, don't you know that he's going to? And so spend time praying. Number two, read the passage that you are studying from multiple reliable translations. We talked about this last time, but cannot overemphasize that. that you look at it from a variety of translations. Number three, read the sections before and after in order to understand the context. Read the chapter before, the two chapters before. Put it in its context. What's happening in the flow of this particular book? Number four, look at the words, the phrases, the sentences, the paragraphs, the chapters. Look at how how that passage is built. Look at how it is put together. Look at what God emphasizes in the passage. Look at the words and the phrases that might be used over and over in a particular passage. Let God's word teach you. And let God show you what He is trying to emphasize. Don't you say, well, this is what I want this passage to emphasize. That's backwards. We need to allow the text to teach us, allow God to teach us what it is trying to emphasize. Number five, read the passage multiple times to get it into you, to really get into the text, and then let the text get into you. Don't just read over it once, but read over it multiple times. And again, for multiple translations, but read over it multiple times. Read through it. Make it a part of you. Let it get into you as you get into it. And something that you will likely find very helpful, and something that I do frequently, and this will help you in your studies, is if you will take whatever text, when you're doing a textual study, if you will take whatever text you're studying, And whether it be a paragraph, whether it be an entire chapter, and if you'll go and copy and paste that particular chapter onto a sheet of paper, or go into your software and copy and paste that chapter or that paragraph onto just one page. Don't try not to go more than a page unless it's just a really extended chapter, but try to limit it to one page. And as much as you can, put some line spacing in between it to fill out the page. If it's a shorter passage, put a lot of lines in there to space it out so that you have the entire passage that you're studying filling this page. And then what you're going to do is let that be your study guide. And as you go through other translations, you might mark on here, here's the word that's in your translation, but there's a word used differently in another translation. Write it right on top of or right underneath. Here's another word used in a different translation. It'll help you to know, here's what that word means in other translations. And then when you get into your dictionaries, when you get into your Greek sources or your word studies, then you start writing your notes. Well, here's not just how that word is translated in other translations. Here's how it's defined. Here's what it means. When I get into that word itself, here's what it means. And write all of your notes as much as possible that you're studying this text right on this piece of paper. It'll be a mess when you're done. But when you're reading through it and you see words that are used over and over, well, circle those words and draw lines in between them so that you can connect the passage and see how the passage builds upon itself. And if you'll do that, and that's not what you take necessarily to go and teach with, but this is just your notes. This is you digging into the text and allowing the text to teach itself. And if you will do that, you may think it's old school instead of doing it all on the computer, but be old school. Print it out. Write it out. If you can't print it out on a computer, then write the thing out by hand on a piece of paper, and then start making your notes on that text right there on that piece of paper, and the text will come alive to you. The text will literally just come off the page and come alive if you will do that. Okay, number six, place the passage into its context. But we're more specific on this number six here, and that is put the passage in its immediate context. The immediate context of the given chapter. If you're just studying a particular paragraph, particular part of a chapter, put it into its immediate context. How does this fit in this overall chapter? And then put it in its remote context of the book. Here's a chapter. How does this chapter fit in the entirety of this book? How is that all working together? And then put it into its biblical or its full context. How does this chapter, how does this paragraph in this chapter in this book fit into the Bible as a whole? And so you've got to put it into the entirety of its context. How does it fit in the Bible? Where is it? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament? What part of the Bible is this found in? Now, here's what I want us to do. And we're gonna briefly, as a part of this, study the book of Philippians. We're gonna look at Philippians chapter 3. And we're briefly going to look at Philippians 3 and use this kind of as a sample study of how to do this. How do you do a textual study? We're just going to look at Philippians 3 and use that kind of as a sample for us as we go through these points to try to do this and to do this together so that you can see, hey, I can do this. This is something that's not as hard as it might sound. So let's read Philippians 3 together, and then as we go through this, we'll try to emphasize how we can digest this chapter. Finally, my brethren, Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, when you turn to the book of Philippians, let's suppose that you are asked to teach the book of Philippians. Or let's suppose that the teacher who's teaching Philippians is going to be out of town, and the teacher asks you, would you fill in for me and teach Philippians chapter 3? Let's just suppose you're asked to teach Philippians chapter 3. Okay, so you're going to walk into the class and you're going to teach Philippians chapter 3. What are you going to do? First thing you need to do, not only in your own study, first thing you need to do in that class, you need to put Philippians 3 into its context. Where does Philippians chapter 3 fit? Well, first of all, you need to put it in its biblical context. Where does it fit in the Bible? Well, it's over here in the New Testament. You may think that is so basic, but there's going to be some people in that class that may not know that. In a Bible class, you're going to have a wide variety of people, from those who know the Bible so well because they've studied it their whole life, to those who are new converts, babes in Christ, who don't know it very well at all. You're going to have a wide range of people in there, and so you need to spend time helping all of them to understand it. So put Philippians chapter 3 in its biblical context. Well, it's over here in the New Testament. Well, what part of the New Testament? It's over there in Paul's epistles. Well, Paul wrote 13 epistles. Well, which one of Paul's epistles is the book of Philippians? Well, the book of Philippians is one of four of Paul's prison epistles. Paul wrote four epistles while he was in the Roman prison cell for the first time. And this is at the end of the book of Acts when Paul goes to prison in Acts chapter 28 in a Roman prison cell. He writes four what we call prison epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philippians is one of those books. What are you doing? You're starting to put this book into its context. Now, when you get to this book, and as you are going to study this book, you begin to see, what is this book all about? And you see that here is a book that is centered around the theme of joy, around the theme of rejoicing. Some 16 times you're going to find the word joy or rejoicing in this book. And isn't that interesting that that's the theme of the book, but it's being written by a man who's in prison. And yet he's writing a book that is themed around joy. Here's Philippians chapter 3. And he begins this chapter, rejoice in the Lord. It's not the only time he says it. Over in chapter 4 and verse 4, you know he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So here in this chapter, we have a chapter that's in a book about joy, and he begins this chapter saying, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And so what Paul's about ready to do is he's about ready to tell these individuals, these Christians, what he had accomplished before he became a Christian, how high he had risen in Judaism. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. Now, you would not normally read this chapter this fast, not just in your class, but you would not read this chapter this fast in your study. I'm reading it fast in order that we might cover it in this class and get back and be able to digest a little bit. But I would encourage you not to ever read it through that fast in your study, but to read it through it slow. And read through it slow, emphasizing each word as you go through the chapter. And not just read it in your head, but I would encourage you to read it out loud That may seem silly and you may feel uncomfortable. Most of the time we do our study, we're in the house at the dinner table at our desk, and there's other people in the house, and you know, we do all of our study and all of our reading in our head, but you will hear it differently. You will hear the passage differently if you will actually read it out loud. Your ears hear differently than your eyes do. And there's something about your ears hearing it that your brain will process it differently. And you will see things and hear things in the passage that you may not normally catch if you're just... So read through it out loud. Take your time reading through. Read through it slowly. Emphasize each word differently than I might be doing now. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You start reading through this passage, you begin to notice some key words, some words that are used repeatedly. There's a reason they're used repeatedly. God wants us to grab a hold of them, that I may gain Christ, the end of verse 8, verse 9, and be found in Him. Here's a passage about being lost and found. He lost all of those other previous things that he had gained in Judaism in order that he might be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You read through that chapter, and what's he talking about? Look at the emphasis that he makes in that chapter, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained. I want to attain, but I haven't already attained or am already being perfected. But what do I do in verse 12? I press on. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing. Sometimes there's some things that just stand out in a passage. And when somebody says there's just one thing, it's kind of like city slickers when he talked about there being one thing about life. Here's Paul saying, there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press. I press on in verse 12. I press, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that I have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Key words, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who have set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that we may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Now, as you read through that chapter, I want you to imagine you've been asked to teach that chapter. You're filling in for a teacher who has been teaching through the book of Philippians, and he wants you to teach Philippians chapter 3. What are you going to do? You put it into its context. Where does it fit in the Bible? It's in the New Testament. Where does it fit in the New Testament? Paul's epistle. Where does it fit in Paul's epistles? It's in his prison epistles. Why is that significant? Because you look at the theme of this epistle, a theme about joy, a theme that's even emphasized in this particular chapter about joy, being written by a man who once persecuted the church, but now was its greatest preacher, its greatest defender, out there preaching the gospel, even emphasizing in the first chapter of this book that the things that had happened to him and the persecution he had endured was actually turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul looked at everything through the eyes of the gospel, another theme of this particular book. But take this book and put it into its context. Number 7, and we've already done this a little bit, but number 7, when you are studying a passage, ask a series of questions. Who wrote it? The Apostle Paul wrote this. To whom was it written? All of a sudden, when you start talking about the book of Philippians and to whom was it written, you have a whole lesson there just in and of itself. To whom was this written? This is written to the Christians, to the church that is in the city of Philippi. What do we know about the city of Philippi? Oh, the city of Philippi is in Macedonia. The city of Philippi is in Macedonia, the place where Paul had received the Macedonian call while he was in Troas in Acts chapter 16. He received the Macedonian call of a man saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. And immediately Paul made his way to Macedonia. And where does he come to but to the city of Philippi? And who does he teach the gospel to but a woman named Lydia? And then to a jailer and his household. When he is writing this letter, he is writing to a group of people that he loves very much, to whom he has a great relationship, a very close relationship. They had a bond with each other, and you see this especially as he closes the beginning of the book and the beginning of chapter 1, as he closes the book, the end of chapter 4. He has a great relationship with these people. These aren't strangers that he's writing to. These are people that he loves and that love him. To whom is it written? There's a whole lesson there. When was it written? We've already covered that. It's written while Paul was in a Roman prison cell. You don't necessarily have to have the exact date, but just the circumstances under which it was written. What was the occasion Paul was dealing with, and what was the occasion under which the recipients were when he wrote it? And then what's its purpose? What is the theme of the book? Here's a book that has as its theme the idea to find joy in serving Christ. To recognize that the gospel needs to be furthered no matter what, and we can find joy in spreading the gospel even in the midst of adversity. That's the theme of the book. You determine what is the theme, what is the overall message of this book, and you emphasize that. That's for your own study, but you emphasize that in your class. You let them know, here's where the book fits in the context of the Bible, but here's what this book is about. And when you're going to study just a portion of the book, then that portion of the book has to fit within that entirety of the theme of the book. Here's the theme of the book. Well, how is that theme, how is that message of the whole book developed just in this one chapter? And if you'll do that, the Bible will just come alive to you. And you will be able to see it in its fullness, not just a piece of it, not something out of its context, not just something that has some meaning, but something that has a fullness of a biblical meaning. Number 8, identify the key words or phrases in the passage. What key words or phrases are unique to this passage? Might not be found very, very many other times, maybe no other times in the Bible. Or look at words that are used elsewhere in the Bible and how are they used in other parts of the Bible. Identify some of those key words, and we emphasize some of them as we came through. I tried to in this book, where you have gain and you have loss and you have found and you have attained and you have the resurrection and you have I press and you have the one thing and you have mind and walk and Again, if you've got that printed out on your paper, you just start circling and drawing lines to say, here's where this word is used, and here it is, and here it is. And when you do that, you'll be able to see how God structured and how God built that particular passage. Number 9, outline the text. And a lot of times the text will outline itself. Something that is sometimes helpful to us today is that many Bibles, many of the newer translations that are available today, sometimes are divided out into paragraphs, even within the chapter, divided out into paragraphs. Remember, those are put in by man. God didn't divide the Bible into paragraphs, man did. And so even the headings that are above those paragraphs are put in there by man, those aren't inspired. But sometimes even the division that man has put in of those paragraphs can be helpful to you to see how it builds. But sometimes just read right through those paragraphs. Read right through chapter divisions. Those were put in by man too. And try to make sure you get the entirety of the flow of the text. How is this flowing from point to point? But then look at the text and let God tell you, what are the major points that come out of this text? What's the major thing that God's trying to say? And then if you have that major point, what is God doing? What kind of subpoints? What kind of evidence? What kind of arguments does God make to support and to corroborate and to show, here's why this is so important. Here's why this major point is a major point. And the more you study the text, the more you get it into yourself, the more that will just become more and more apparent to you. I've written on the board a possible look at this particular chapter, and it's just something I came up with not long before I taught the class just looking at this passage, read through it a couple times, said, okay, if I were to teach this chapter, I've never taught just Philippians 3, but if I were to try to teach that chapter, all 21 verses, in an entire class setting, what could you do with that chapter? How does it fit within the context of the Bible, the New Testament, the book itself? How does it flesh out? Well, it's a book of joy. Here's a book of joy. That's its major theme, so that needs to be a part of this chapter. But as I read through this chapter, it seemed that Paul was placing emphasis on having the proper perspective in life. And you'll notice that in those first 11 verses, that first paragraph, he's emphasizing we need to have a proper perspective when it comes to loss versus gain. All of those things that Paul had gained and attained in Judaism, when he came to Christ, he said, that's nothing. He was willing to lose it in order that he might gain Christ. We need to have that kind of a perspective, a willingness to lose in order that we might gain. And there can be joy in that. And Paul had joy in that perspective. In the second paragraph, in verses 12 through 16, you have where Paul has said, one thing I do, I press on in verse 12, I press toward in verse 14. And so Paul says this, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. And so if you're looking for the joy of a proper perspective, you have those things that are behind versus those things that are ahead or those things that are forward, that we're pressing forward to those things. Sometimes we dwell too much on the past. Sometimes we live in the past and we're not living in the present or looking to the future and what we can do for the Lord. We got to have a proper perspective, and that proper perspective can bring us joy. And then the last part of this chapter, verses 17 through 21, you have the emphasis, the proper perspective, not being earthly, not focusing on the earthly things, but focusing on the heavenly. And those who focused on the earthly were their God, their belly was their God. They were concerned more about their physical than they were the spiritual. They were concerned more about the earthly than they were the heavenly. And Paul says, our joy is not only going to be when we get to heaven, but our joy is right now because we are citizens of heaven. And we need to have the proper perspective, not the earthly, but the heavenly. And so if you were to look at this chapter, you could divide it out that way. And walk into a class, and you need more than just 3 points in a general outline, but allow the text to outline itself, and it will just enrich you in your study of it, and it will enrich those people that you're teaching to see the text just come alive for themselves. Number 10, after understanding the context, after understanding its original audience, who it was written to, after understanding its original purpose, why was this written, after understanding the basic flow of the text and looking at the key words and key phrases, don't ever teach a class without having some practical application. What are the major lessons for today from this text? How does this text apply to me today as a Christian? We want those people who are in the class to be able to walk away better equipped to live for God. Now, with some texts, that's really easy to do. This text makes it so practical, but don't forget to make it practical. Don't forget to make the application in the class. But some texts are not as easy to do that with. And it may take more effort, but we not only want to teach the Bible and let people learn what the Bible says for itself, but we also want them to know, what does this have to do with me today? Number 11, after going through this process, after you go through this whole process of study, you will notice that to this point, we haven't brought out any books. We haven't brought out any other sources. After you dig into the text yourself, after you read over it, look at the key words, look at the key phrases, put it into its context, you try to outline it and find the major points in the text and let the text outline itself. After you have done what you can with the text, then go and look at some other sources. That when you're asked to teach in this church, you're never expected to come up with everything on your own. But you do need to study on your own. But then go and look at what some other men have written, some other individuals who have given their life to a study of the Word of God. There are some helpful resources. We mentioned some last week in some of those commentaries. There will be study guides that you are given. Always remember, obviously, that those were written by men. They're not written by God. And so, you know, it's possible that some of them may have some things in them that are wrong, may have even some doctrinal error in them. You just need to be mindful of that and be careful as you use them. But there can be some very helpful sources. There are some men who wrote, like Warren Wiersbe, who is a Baptist preacher. And so he obviously has some denominational leanings, but he has a great way of taking a passage and just taking a passage apart and putting it into some very helpful structure as you try to digest a passage or a chapter or a book of the Bible. He does a great job of doing that. And some of the study books that we give out and using in, for teaching here, written by Wendell Winkler, Dan Winkler, Mike Winkler, and they do a good job of breaking a text down. And there are a number of individuals that do. We mentioned a number of commentaries. We won't go over many of those again this time. But go in and study and use those materials and some of those websites that we mentioned last time. Go online and check out some of those as well. Number 12. Don't ever, well, that sounds serious, doesn't it? Don't ever teach a class. Don't ever preach a sermon. If you're one of these guys going out to Belgrade or Clewiston and teaching and preaching out there, don't ever teach a class, don't ever preach a sermon that does not have a thesis statement. A thesis statement helps to keep your lesson focused. It helps to keep your lesson on target. Your thesis statement says, here is what I am trying to accomplish with this lesson. And it will help you stay in your preparations. It'll help you stay on target. You know, if you've got 21 verses in Philippians chapter 3, you can't teach everything that's in all 21 verses. So you need to decide as you start to build this lesson, what is my major focus? What's my major theme that we need to have that needs to be developed in the target of this particular lesson? And those start with a verb, and some of those are on your handout, like to teach or to inform, to motivate, to show, to explain, to convince. It needs to start with a verb that says, here's what I want to do with this lesson. I want to inform the brethren about what Paul was doing when he was in prison in Rome. Okay, that's a thesis. And if that's your thesis, then every part of your lesson needs to support and to build and to develop that thesis. And so if you find things in your study that are interesting and neat, but they don't really have anything to do with your thesis, then they don't need to be a part of your lesson. And if you want to be a part of your lesson, then you need to modify your thesis. The thesis keeps your lesson focused so that you know your major points. Your major points are like columns, or like pillars that hold up your thesis. And so each major point, each column needs to say, my thesis is to motivate brethren to have the proper perspective as a Christian, to motivate brethren to find joy in having the proper perspective as a Christian. If that's your thesis, then your major points need to support that thesis and say, here is how that purpose is fulfilled in this lesson. Cannot overstate the importance of having a thesis statement. It will help keep your lesson on target. It'll help keep you and your preparation on target, because you can spend hours and hours and hours in preparation, but if you start going down, well, that really doesn't have anything to do with this lesson, then you can put it to the side. Maybe it has something to do with the lesson another time, and you can develop a whole lesson on it. But when you start studying, you need to keep focused on that thesis so that everything supports it. Then finally, number 13, and we'll spend more time on this as we go through this series. But number 13 is outline each lesson. What are your major points? What are the sub-points that support the major points? What are Bible examples that I can use to help support those major points? You need an introduction. You need to have a body, a discussion part, the bulk of the lesson, with 2 to 5 major points, and then sub-points and verses and examples under those. You need to make sure that there's application being made either at the end of the lesson or throughout the lesson, and then a conclusion at the end of the lesson that will wrap it all together. a textual study you will find to be so enriching, so helpful for you as just a student of the Bible yourself, as a teacher. You will be enriched in the study, and you will enjoy teaching that. Now, what we have for this particular lesson is an assignment. We have an assignment for everyone in the class to prepare a textual Bible study. And we have provided on this assignment about 40 to 45 different chapters that we would like the students to choose from. Obviously, there's a lot more chapters than that in the Bible, but we want to focus on one of these chapters for you to take and to develop a textual study on one of these chapters and do with this chapter what we just did tonight. We use this as an illustration, as a sample. Do with your chapter just what we did tonight. Put it into its biblical context. Put it into its immediate context, its remote context. Put it into its book context. How does that chapter fit into the book? Ask the series of questions about the author and the recipients and the purpose and the theme of the book. Prepare a skeleton outline. Write a thesis statement. Here's what I want to accomplish with this lesson. And then have a skeleton outline with some major points. If you have time, put in some subpoints, but you don't have to have those. But have your major points, and then make sure you identify specific areas of application that you can present to help people to know how it applies and can help them in their daily Christian living. And enjoy doing this. We're not making assignments just for busy work. We're not doing it just to make you have homework like at some kind of school or something like that. We're doing this to help take what we are learning and make immediate application and say, I can do this. I can take what we're doing in class and transfer it right to my own studies and prepare this myself. And so next week, what we will do is we will review a number of these studies that the individuals in class have prepared.